Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34, and in a few minutes we'll begin reading. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you came to be with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we are especially glad that you came to be with us. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, take that out, and we'll use that in the sermon this morning. I believe the more we can participate in a study, the better it will stick with us. The title of the lesson today is Lessons from the Life of Joseph. This morning, I'm going to do a different kind of sermon than I usually do. I'm going to do a character sketch and focus on Joseph and see what we can learn from his life. There are several reasons I'm going to try something different this morning. One of the most important reasons is to get to know Joseph. You know, nobody makes a change in our life that we don't know about. Or to say that differently, our lives are changed to a proportion of the degree that we know somebody. Change comes about on a one-on-one basis. You know, I could preach to you all morning and not change one of your lives. And we say we'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And we don't have Joseph here with us today, but through the inspired word, I hope that we can come to get to know Joseph a little better, and that by knowing Joseph, maybe he can change our lives. There's nothing new or nothing that you haven't heard in this sermon, but I think a lot of the things that we know already, we need to repeat and remind ourselves lest we get off course in our journey through life. The story of Joseph is a story of success. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. He was the comfort of declining years and the savior of the family in the days of famine. The story of Joseph is a story of success. It tells of the rise from slavery to the palace of a king and the role of a prince in Egypt. And not only was Joseph, did he have many outstanding qualities, but he was also a type of Jesus. Joseph was beloved of the Father in Genesis 37 and 3. Jesus was beloved of the Father, Mark 1:11. Joseph was sent by his Father, Genesis 37:14. Jesus was sent by the Father, John 3:16. Joseph sought brethren, Genesis 37:16. Jesus sought the lost, Luke 19:10. Joseph was hated, Genesis 37:4-5. Jesus was hated, John 7:7. Joseph was conspired against, Genesis 37:18. Jesus was conspired against, Matthew 26:4. Joseph was mocked, Genesis 37:19. Jesus was mocked, Matthew 27:29. Joseph was sold, Genesis 37:27. Jesus was sold, Mark 14:10. Joseph was with transgressors, chapter 40. Jesus was with transgressors, Luke 23-32. Joseph was reported dead, Genesis 37:31-33. And Jesus died, Mark 15:42-47. Joseph was raised and exalted, in chapter 41. And Jesus was raised and exalted, Philippians 2:9. There are many lessons that we can learn from Joseph. But as we read through the sermon this morning, we're going to look at 12, and they're going to be brief. And I know that sometimes a sermon is like going on a long journey, and we want to know where are we going and when are we going to get there. So I'll give you a little roadmap of where we're going so you can start and make it easier to follow along. First, we're going to briefly look at 12 different lessons from the life of Joseph. Then we're going to go back and ask a few questions to see if we have learned those lessons or not. And finally, after we look at the last question, we're going to stand and sing the song selected. And if there's anybody in the audience that has made the determination to accept Christ as your Savior through baptism, our hope and prayer is that you will take that opportunity to do so. Okay, to begin with the first lesson, your family doesn't determine your destiny. In Genesis chapter 34, I'd like to begin reading at verse 25. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, the two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares, and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all the wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed in my household." And if we turn over a page or two to chapter 37, beginning at verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." Have you ever blamed your family for where you are in your life? Maybe your parents are divorced. Maybe your father was physically or verbally abusive. Maybe your parents were poor or uneducated. You know, society accepts those as legitimate excuses or reasons for whatever we want to apply them to, is for however our life turns out, or for holding us back. But consider Joseph. His father had four wives. There was an environment of jealousy, of favoritism, of envy, not only among the wives, but among the brothers. His brothers hated him. His brothers committed numerous immoral acts and murders, which Jacob said made his name stink among the other nations. Joseph's family, you know, sort of had a bad reputation. And I don't think any of us could find what we would call a more dysfunctional family. But Joseph did not use that as an excuse. And we'll see as we go through this that our family doesn't determine our destiny. Number two is individual responsibility and choice. And for that, for a minute, I'd like to turn over to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, which reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." You know, responsibility is one of those words that defines itself. When an individual is faced with a number of different choices, he is responsible when he has the ability to choose the correct response. As we grow older, we should become more responsible. You know, a child may be responsible for keeping a clean room, taking care of a pet, and that's easy to understand. A problem comes, though, when we grow older, but we want less responsibility instead of having more responsibility, even though we have more knowledge and more ability to make those right choices. And since we do have the knowledge to make the right choices, but do not, many times that makes us irresponsible adults. But things aren't the only thing that involve responsibility. We're also responsible for our thoughts, our feelings, and our attitudes. And when we understand that we have the ability to choose our response, problems don't disappear, but they become easier to live with. If, like Joseph, my brothers had decided to sell me as a slave, you know, I have the ability to choose how I can control my feelings. And Mark snickering, that probably went through their mind when I was growing up. But I can choose hatred and resentment, or I can choose forgiveness and compassion. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Yes. God created us to be responsible, to choose our own response, to have free will, to have individual choice. And by giving us this ability, we can grow closer to God by the choices we make. You know, there are many times when we feel like we do not have control of the situation. It's out of our control. We, you know, something else is making us do this or feel this way. And I feel like that a lot of times at work. And I found this little thing that I keep hanging by my desk. It says, "I have control." Although there are many things in life which I have no control, there are at least 12 things over which I have vast or sole control. I can control what I do with most of the time in my day. I can control the amount of energy I exert or the amount of effort I give to a task. I can control what I think about, my thoughts and imaginations. I can control my attitude. I can control my tongue. I can choose to remain silent or choose to speak. If I choose to speak, I can choose the words I will say. As I speak the words, I can choose the tone of voice I will use. I can control with whom I will develop friendships, whom I will choose as role models, and whom I will seek out for mentoring, counsel, and inspiration. I can control to a great extent with whom I will communicate. I can control my commitments. I can control the causes to which I give my time and ideas. I can control my memberships. I can control what I do with my faith. I can control my concerns and whether I will choose action or worry in response to them. I can control my response to difficult times and difficult people. You know, there is a lot of things that we have control over. We do have the ability to choose the correct response, just like Joseph did in many instances. Although a lot of times, though, we want to blame someone else for our actions. Number three, concern for evil. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, we find, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. The flip side of this is a concern for doing right. You know, when we read about this, we usually just read over it and don't think much of it. But Joseph was concerned about what his brothers were doing. He brought back a bad report about them. Most people just think of Joseph as being a tattletale, telling on his brothers. And that's how most of the world views things today. You know, we see something that's wrong, don't worry about it. You know, it's none of your business. I don't want to get involved. Leave me out of this. But you see, silence gives approval. And we need to learn the lesson that Joseph learned as a young man to speak against evil as we see it being done. If we don't, how are we ever going to teach the wrongdoer? If we say that we care about the souls of the lost but keep our mouths shut, we're hypocrites. Now, the way we say something, you know, is important. We need to have the right tone, the right attitude, and we need to remember that we are just responsible as everyone else for nailing Christ to the cross with our sins. But many times, the problem that happens is not that we say something the wrong way when we see wrong being done, but that we say nothing and we remain silent. We need to remember the lesson from Joseph and have a true concern for evil to the point of speaking out of evil no matter what the cost. The fourth lesson is purity. In chapter 39, I would like to read from verses 7 through 12. Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in his hand and fled and went outside. Purity is defined as pure from defilement, not contaminated, pure, as being cleansed with a pure heart tested by the sunlight. And I thought that was an interesting definition, tested by the sunlight. But when you stop and think about it, have you ever like started drinking from a clear glass of water, and as you get it up higher and you start drinking it and you see something floating around in the bottom of it, something unidentifiable, you know, it has foreign matter mixed in with it. It's not pure. It has foreign matter mixed in with it. And as Christians, we cannot have foreign matter mixed in our lives. Consider Joseph. He was tempted day by day. He was surrounded by immoral people. But Joseph had a determination to obey God. He set his heart to stay pure. Compromise was not an option. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Yes. But we shouldn't kid ourselves. You know, we can't think that we can take foreign matter, sin, handle it, play with it, experiment with it, try it just for once, and think that we can remain pure. We need to remember the example of Joseph and flee from sin. We need to remember the lesson of purity from Joseph. Number five, do what is right, not what is popular. And again, I'd like to turn to the New Testament for a minute, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This ties in with individual choice and responsibility. You know, growing up in a large family, it would have been easy to go with the flow. Being rejected by a large family would be even easier to rationalize wrong behavior. Living in an immoral and ungodly land would be easy to blend in with the surroundings. But Joseph did not do any of this. Joseph had what we might call a moral compass, a set of beliefs or values that guided him through the storms of life. And when the winds would start to blow him off course, it would be easy to drift along in any direction unless you have God to bring you back to that. Doing right is not always easy, especially when there's pressure on us from others to do wrong. Maybe pressure from our family, pressure from the workplace, pressure from society. But consider Joseph as an example of doing what is right and not what is popular. Number six, sin is against God. And back in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? Sometimes this is a hard lesson to learn because we forget God altogether and take sin personally. What do we say when somebody sins? No, you lied to me. You hurt me. You offended me. Me, 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 me. You know, some of us think that we are the center of the universe and that the whole world revolves around us, and sin is against us. But what is sin? Sin is a breaking of God's law. It's God's law. You know, we have no authority to make laws. I have no authority to make laws. Only God does. And it's not my law that says not to lie, not to steal, any of the other things. It's God's law that says that. And what happens, though, sometimes when we see somebody sin, or we might sin, you know, we forget God altogether and put ourselves in God's place thinking, you know, how could he do that to somebody? But have you ever stopped to think how really arrogant and foolish that is for us to put ourselves in God's place, us in these earthly, fleshly, decaying bodies, to put ourselves in the place of the Almighty God who spoke the world into existence? Sin is not against you or it's not against me. Sin is against God, and we need to stop putting ourselves in the place of God. Lesson number seven, dress appropriately. I'd like for us to turn over to Genesis chapter 41, and we'll look at verse 14. Genesis 41, 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. You know, I think this lesson makes several important points. Our appearance is important. We should dress for the occasion. And we show honor and respect by how we prepare and present ourselves when we go somewhere or before a higher authority. You know, styles change, clothes change, but I think these principles are timeless. We should dress up, not down for an occasion. And how we clothe ourselves preaches to the world this important lesson. You know, Joseph would not appear before a higher authority without first preparation. And when you stop to think about it, if anybody had an excuse for not dressing up, it was Joseph, because he just came from the dungeon, but he made preparation before he came before Pharaoh. What is the sermon that we preach to the world, dressed like we do sometimes when we come to the worship service, like we might be dressed for a sporting event or going shopping? How much thought do we put into our preparation when we come to the house of God, before God Almighty, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of his son? We need to learn the lesson of Joseph and dress appropriately. Lesson number 8, suffering. Suffering means to endure affliction, to bear up under. You know, Joseph had done no wrong when his brother sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife lied, which caused Joseph to be put in prison. There's probably no problem in life more universal or more common and more unique than that of suffering. It's common to all of us, yet I think all of us think that we are the only one that has experienced it. Sometimes I feel like I've had it hard, but you know, I've never been thrown into a pit by my brothers and they wanted me dead. I've never been sold into slavery. I've never been thrown into prison. I've never been separated from my family for 20 years. Sometimes what we think is suffering is rather trivial, but from suffering comes some important lessons. Joseph learned complete dependence on God, and when we turn to God, he will be a great source of help, comfort, and strength in time of trouble. Psalms 46:1 says, "The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Joseph learned that suffering develops prayer. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Suffering reminds us of our need to talk to our Father. Sometimes God might bring suffering into our lives to make us slow down and turn our focus back toward him. Joseph also learned that the suffering that he endured could in no way compare with the glory that was to follow. And in our suffering, we can in some small way remember that the suffering that we experience here on this earth cannot compare in any way with the glory that is to follow if we are faithful. Save during the days of plenty, lesson number 9. Let's read chapter 41, verses 33 through 37. "And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and let and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. And then gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up for grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish during the famine." Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. We need to learn to save during the days of plenty. You know, save is a word that has almost become obsolete, and the practice of it has become even more rare. As Americans, we aren't referred to as savers or conservers. We're referred to as consumers. We consume everything. We go through and we devour everything like locusts. We move through an area and take everything that's in our path. We've all seen extremes in saving. Sometimes some people, especially younger people, maybe save nothing at all because all they have seen is abundance and more abundance. The other extreme, sometimes we see older people that save everything, not just money, but absolutely everything. They won't throw a thing away because they remember those years when they literally had nothing, and they don't want to go back to that time. I believe God's plan for us is somewhere in the middle, though. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now, I don't think the lesson from Joseph is to worry that we might not have enough to eat later, but the main lesson, I think, is preparation, readiness, stewardship. You know, we don't know when the lean years are coming, but they will come in our life. Or maybe God has blessed me with an abundance, but not my neighbor, and God wants me to share what I have with someone that has less. Either way, these are both important lessons, but we can't do either if we don't save during the days of plenty. Lesson number 10, men need to express their feelings and communicate to their family. Genesis 45, and beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." This is one of the hardest lessons for me to practice. You know, sometimes we men think we are too much in control of our feelings and thoughts. Sometimes we need to show our true feelings while there's still time and opportunity. Now, one of my brothers, whose heart is as seared by the world as any of Joseph's brothers was, lost his wife a number of years ago, and I was able to cry on my brother just like Joseph did on his. But the difference when it was over is that I couldn't get any words out. You know, I couldn't tell him that my sorrow was not just at the death of his wife, but that in the way she died, she had no hope of heaven. And if he dies in that state, he will have no hope of heaven either. But what can the baby, the youngest of six brothers, tell an older brother? You know, some lessons are hard to learn, though, and it takes time to learn them. Before my mother died, I had the opportunity to tell her things that I had never had the opportunity to tell her before. But, you know, she couldn't appreciate them as she was lying in a coma, dying in the hospital of Alzheimer's disease. You know, have I learned this lesson? Not completely. I'm still working on it. And men, we need to learn the lesson from Joseph, that we need to express our feelings and our thoughts with our family while there is still time. Lesson number 11, balance. I'd like for us to turn back to chapter 41, and we'll begin at verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went through all the land of Egypt. You know, this is one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Joseph. Being in the world, but not of the world. it is possible for us to sin even when we are with others of like precious faith, but it is also possible for us to remain faithful in the face of overwhelming odds. Just think of the great responsibility and great pressures that Joseph had, and at such a young age. Think of the multitude of people that he was responsible for. You know, this wasn't a 9-to-5 job that he had. You know, he couldn't say, well, Pharaoh, when the sun dials straight up, I'm going to take off today and go play golf, or, you know, I don't want to work any Sabbaths because that's when I go down to the Nile to go fishing. You know, Joseph was thrown right in the middle of the most powerful country at the time, one of the world's biggest events, preparing for this famine that was coming about, where he was responsible for all of these people's lives, for their survival. And he had, I'm sure, to wrestle with many of the same things that we do today. That conflict between being sucked up in the world and standing apart as a child of God. And with that standing apart, there comes the ridicule, the pressure, all the things that come with being a Christian, not that Joseph was, but taking a stand for God in a strange land. He had a lot of pressure. You know, this is the very same struggle that we face as we struggle to survive and prosper in a world that is not our own. We are living in exile, far, far away from our home in heaven. And we have to balance our energies between being successful in this life and being prepared for the next. We need to learn the lesson of balance. Lesson number 12 is providence. And I'd like for us to look at chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he had done to prosper in his hand. And also down in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. This is a phrase that is repeated often throughout the story of the life of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And I believe this is probably one of the greatest lessons that we can learn. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with me. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you. You know, God is involved in our lives, and he cares about what happens to us. He doesn't leave us to wander through life on our own. You know, one of my favorite verses is one we read several weeks ago. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You know, I'm glad God has a plan for my life. You know, as we wander through life, we don't know why certain things happen to us, but as we get a few years farther down on the journey, we see that things turned out for the best. God has us experience certain things in life to prepare us for other things that are to come. We don't know what we're going to experience today or tomorrow, but we know that God controls both and that God is with us. And with this knowledge, we can have a different attitude and a different perspective in life than anybody else does. We don't need to understand what happens. We don't need to analyze everything and wonder why all the time. We just need to put our trust in God like Joseph did and remember that God is with us. We've gone through those 12 lessons rather quickly, but I would like for us to go back through and look at a few questions concerning each one of those. Your family doesn't determine your destiny. Is our family holding us back from being a Christian? Do we think if we obey the gospel, our family will disown us? Do we think we are destined to do right or wrong because of our family? Do we think we are going to heaven? Not because of what we do, but because of our family? Or have we learned, like Joseph, that we are individuals? We stand on our own, we are responsible for our own actions, and when we stand before God in judgment, our family is not going to be responsible for where we spend eternity, but we are. Number 2, individual choice and responsibility. Do we blame others for how we feel? Do we think good things about good people, but bad things about bad people? Or do we realize that we have the ability to choose the correct response in a situation? Do we realize that we have not only the ability, but a command to think on good things? And that what we think in our head is what we are going to manifest in our life. Number three, concern for evil. Are our beliefs consistent with our actions? Do we warn people that we see in physical danger but keep our mouths shut when we see the same people in spiritual danger? When is the last time we told somebody that what they were doing was not right, or actually said wrong? Or have we learned, like Joseph, to have a true concern for evil to the point of speaking out against it no matter what the cost? Purity. Do we have a little foreign matter mixed in our lives, a little worldliness, a little immorality? When people of the world look at us, do they see any difference? Do the people that we work with or our neighbors know what we will stand for or what we would or wouldn't do? Do we see how close we can get to sin, to play with it, to just try it once? Or have we learned, like Joseph, to keep our hearts pure, our thoughts pure, our motives pure, our actions pure? And when we come in contact with anything that might compromise that purity, we should run from it, just like Joseph did. Do what is right, not what is popular. Do we go along with the crowd and take the path of least resistance, whether it is right or wrong? Are we more concerned what kids at school might think, or what fellow employees might think? Or are we more concerned what God thinks of our behavior? Or have we learned, like Joseph, to offer our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice, putting God's will ahead of our will? Sin is against God. When someone sins, do we think of how appalled we are that they did that, or do we think of how appalled God is that sin happened? When we are tempted to sin, do we contemplate the effect that it has on our relationship with God? If I commit this sin, what is my standing going to be with God? Do we not like to think about sin as being against God because we don't like thinking about standing before Him in judgment, the answer for the sins that we've committed? Or have we learned the lesson that Joseph did, that sin is a transgression of God's law, not man's opinion, and that we cannot rationalize any situation to justify sin? Dress appropriately. Young people, do you put as much thought into how you appear to God, before God, as you do when you want to impress a date? Do we put as much preparation into coming to worship as we do into going to a wedding or a funeral or some social event? Do we stop to think of the message we send to the lost by how we dress when we come to worship? Or have we, like Joseph, learned that the way we dress and prepare ourselves when we come before a higher authority is a reflection of our inner being? Suffering. When we have trials in life, do we spend more time feeling sorry for ourselves, or do we spend more time drawing closer to God? Is what we consider suffering really suffering, or is it just an inconvenience? When we think we are suffering for the sake of Christ, do we consider the suffering that Christ endured for me? Or have we, like Joseph, learned to develop complete dependence on God? Have we learned that suffering develops prayer? Have we learned that suffering that we experience here on this earth can in no way compare with the glory that is to follow? Save during the days of plenty. Do we have a savings plan, or do we spend everything we make and even go into debt to spend more? Do we realize that what we have, that we think we have, is not really our own, but everything belongs to God? He's just loaning it to us for a few years that we're here on the earth, and He expects us to share what we have with others. Have we learned, like Joseph, that there will be lean years coming in our life? And although God wants us to trust and rely on Him, God also wants us to do on our own what we can and save during the years of plenty. Men, we need to express our feelings to our family. Men, do we think there are certain things that we can't speak about or certain people that we can't speak to? Does it make us less of a man to show our emotions? Is it worth the souls of our family to not spend time communicating with our wives, our children, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, and the rest of the family that not only needs to know what we are thinking and feeling, but they need the gospel of Christ to save their souls? Men, we need to learn to express our feelings and communicate with our family. The lesson of balance. Are certain areas of our life out of proportion? Are we a success at work but a failure at home? Are we busy saving the world but losing our own family? Do we know our limits and know when to say no to things that would put us out of balance? Are we so busy that some of us can't even make it to services on time, you know, on a consistent basis, but are consistently late? We need to learn the lesson of balance from Joseph and balance our energies between being successful in this life and being prepared for the next. And providence. I believe that this is not only one of the greatest lessons from Joseph, but also one of the greatest of the blessings and promises. That God was with Joseph and that God is with us. But you know, first, we must make that decision to be with God. And the one last question, have you made that decision? There's no better day than today, and there's no better time than right now. And if we can help you do that in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.